It is a great pleasure for me to be here and worship again with you at Park City Presbyterian. And it's an even greater privilege for me to be here and proclaim the truth of the incarnation. We're going to consider the fact that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. I'll read verses 14 through 18. While you are turning, let me apologize. I have before me the text of the New International, unaware of the fact that you were using the text of the English Standard Version, but whatever version, it is still the Word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. Let's stand for the reading of the truth. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he is tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is the very word of the Lord. You may be seated. Our daughter Paige, who sends you warm greetings this morning, and her husband Reagan have a little boy who looks exactly like his daddy. The resemblance is so strong that the people on the streets of New York, who never stop to speak, do speak and comment on the fact that the one looks so much like the other. In fact, little Benton is the spitting image of his daddy. Now, I know that using that language this morning could get me into serious trouble, because you parents have taught your children, and especially your little boys, don't spit, don't spit, don't spit. And I must confess that the language is a bit coarse if it's not downright vulgar. But I take the risk and use it anyway because it makes the point so perfectly. The one looks exactly like the other. Now, if you think I'm rude, crude, and socially unacceptable in talking about a spitting image in PCPC, then you will think I am blasphemous when I suggest that the manger in Bethlehem contained a spitting image. You say, wait a minute. I mean, it's bad enough for you to talk about an image, but for you to talk about a spitting image, you've gone too far. I'm out of here. Well, don't leave yet. Let me attempt to explain. Let's start at the very beginning, a very good place to start. The book of Genesis. Turn there, please, in your Bible, chapter 1. As you know, Genesis simply means the beginning. And in the very first chapter of the very first book in the Bible, we are told about a spitting image. Listen to the word of the Lord in verses 26 and 27. God said, let's make man in our image, in our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created man. Male and female, he created them. Not once, not twice, three times in these two brief verses, we're told that God created man in his spitting image, in his exact likeness. What an act of compassionate condescension. Now, you know that condescension is not always compassionate. Sometimes it is arrogant and rude. Sometimes it seems so smug and self-righteous. Sometimes it is so prideful. Don't you hate it when people treat you with just such condescension? But there is a condescension that can be compassionate. For instance, when a parent condescends to help a child, or when a teacher condescends to help a student, or when a coach condescends to help a player, God's condescension is compassionate, but it is nonetheless condescension. You see, God did not have to create. God doesn't need anything outside of himself. He is whole, total, complete, self-contained. It was an act of compassionate condescension for him to create anything. God did not have to create man. He didn't need man to be loving or gracious or kind or even forgiving. It was an act of compassionate condescension that God created man. And God certainly did not have to create man in his own image. It's an unbelievable act of compassionate condescension that God created man his spitting image. It's also an act of limitless love. Think about it. What greater thing could God do for man than make him in his very own likeness? What better way for him to express his unique and special love for man than to create him in his own image? What limitless possibilities are ours as human beings because we have been created in the spitting image of God. And what an act of great grace. We have no right to expect God to make us in his likeness. We can't say to God, we want to be like you, make us in your image. No, we have no reason in ourselves to think that we should ever reflect the nature and the character of our Creator, and yet God made us in his spitting image. Now here's the question. What has man done with this priceless treasure that he possesses, the image of God? How has he responded to God in this way of the creature responding to the Creator? Well, for an answer to that question, turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and follow as I read verses 21, 22, 23. Here, Paul paints a picture of God in the hands of angry sinners. Listen. Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, their foolish hearts were darkened, and although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for, here's our word, images made to look like mortal man. What has man done? Are you tracking? God makes man in his image. And then man tries to make God in his image. Man making God in his image? Man not at his best, but man at his worst? Think about it. This glorious, splendid, magnificent Creator, transformed by wicked and sinful creatures, into the likeness of mortal and defiled humanity. You see, it is an act of rebellion on the part of man, an act of rebellion against the original plan and purpose of God, who made man in His image. But you see, bottom line is this: man doesn't want what God wants for man. Man wants what God doesn't want for man. And so, in an act of rebellion to accomplish his own plan and purpose, he creates God in his own image. Hence, all the false gods of the ages, all the false gods of all cultures throughout all centuries, gods that reflect the lust and the passion and the imperfections and the failures of those who have created them. Now, you're familiar with Greek and Roman mythology. You know the gods and goddesses of Mount Olympus. And you realize that these humanized deities always reflect the fallacies and inadequacies of their creators. But do you also understand this morning that the false gods of educated, sophisticated, high-tech, computerized, 21st century American pagans are also the figments of their imaginations? Think of the gods worshipped by our culture, and dare I say it, think of the false gods that from time to time you and I worship. They are projections of all the problems and paranoias that we feel. All of the deviations and derivations and aberrations of humanity in our present day and age. Man creating God in his image, an act of sinful rebellion and an act of silly pride. The creature turning the creator into the image of the creature. Can the thing formed ever say to the one who formed it, "I will make you like me"? The cake saying to the cook, "I will make you like me"? The artist saying to the painting, "I will make you like me"? The musical score saying to the composer, "I will make you like me"? The ball saying to the athlete, "I will make you like me"? A tennis player that looks like a tennis racket? Ridiculous. A golfer that looks like a putter? Absurd. In fact, it's so ridiculous and absurd. Why would you say anything like that to us this morning? Because far more ridiculous than those figures is the thought that man can turn the Creator into his image. What an act of silly pride. And what an act of great greed. You know, there is a method in man's madness. Why is it we want to turn God into our image? Because, bottom line, we want to be God, don't we? We want to claim His possessions in this world as our own possessions. We want to exercise His divine prerogatives as our own prerogatives. We want to enjoy His privileges and pleasures in this world. What an act of great greed. In spite of all our gracious God has given us, we creatures want to turn our Creator into our spitting image. It's a sad story, isn't it? But it's not the end of the story. For a new perspective on what happened in the manger of Bethlehem, turn again to Hebrews chapter 2. This is the Christmas story. It's not the Christmas story in the familiar language of Luke 2, nor the language of Matthew 1, nor the language of John 1, but it is nonetheless the Christmas story. Listen to these words. Verse 14, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity." Verse 17, He had to be made like his brothers in every way. I wonder if we grasp the significance of these words. Are you tracking? God made man in his image. Man tries to make God in his image. So what does God do? God takes the initiative and makes himself in the image of man. Incredible. Incomprehensible, isn't it? Man now being one with God because God is now one with man. You see, there really was a spitting image in the manger of Bethlehem. The baby lying there was the spitting image of God. Don't ever forget that. You see, God made himself man. He didn't take an angel and turn him into man. He didn't take an archangel and turn him into man. He himself became a man. John puts it this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God making himself the spitting image of man. Paul puts it this way in his letter to the Colossians. He is the image. You hear it? He is the image of the invisible God. God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him. It's absolutely essential that the baby lying in the manger be the spitting image of God, because if he's not, he can't be pure and holy and righteous and sinless. And if he's not pure and holy and righteous and sinless, he cannot offer an acceptable sacrifice without spot or blemish to satisfy the justice of God. He had to be very God of very God. He had to be the spitting image of God. But the baby lying in the manger is also the spitting image of man. Don't ever forget that. So that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell us this morning when he says, he shares in our humanity. Or when he says, he was made like his brothers in every way. Paul makes that point in his letter to the Philippians. He writes of Christ, who was made in human likeness and found in the appearance as a man. Incredible, isn't it? God making himself in the spitting image of man. What an act of compassionate condescension. Think of it. The Lord of glory, from all eternity, relinquishing all of his rights and his privileges and his prerogatives to come in our world as a creature. The Lord of glory from all eternity, born of a woman, born under the law. The Lord of glory from all eternity, born in a dirty, smelly barn, and beyond all of that, the Lord of glory made a human being. What an act of compassionate condescension on God's part that he would make himself our own spitting image. And what an act of limitless love. You know, love is really the only thing in the world that could bridge that gap between man and God, between creature and creator. John Calvin once said that if the mind of man could conceive of the gulf that separates the highest archangel in glory from the lowest worm on earth, he would not have begun to conceive of the gulf that separates God and man, for God is the creator. He went on to say, the archangel and the worm, however great the gulf between them, are both creatures. And man is a creature too, and God is the Creator. Only love could span that great gulf. And we sing of that, don't we? Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the what? The mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. And He first spanned that mighty gulf at Christmas when He made Himself in the spitting image of man. God, the Creator, making Himself in the image of the creature. What an act of great grace. Is it above all else an act of grace, isn't it? For what reason? We ought to ask this question. For what reason did God, the Creator, make Himself in the image of the creature? And the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews tells us why God made Himself in the image of man, just so He could die for man. Or to use the language of the author himself, so that He might make atonement for the sins of man. Listen, since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity, so that by death He might destroy him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. For this reason, for what reason did God make Himself in the spitting image of man? For this reason, He had to be made like His brothers in every way in order that He might make atonement for the sins of His people. Since the Lord Jesus was to take our place in death, He had to look just like us. You remember the plot of Dickens' classic, The Tale of Two Cities. Charles Darnay is in prison. He has been sentenced to death. He is facing the guillotine. And Sidney Carton, out of his love for Darnay's wife, Lucy, determines to take Darnay's place in prison and be executed in his stead. And so, in one ruse after another, Carton enters the prison. He takes Darnay's place. Darnay escapes, and Carton is executed in Darnay's stead. Now, the switch was accomplished for one reason only: the striking resemblance between these two men. You see the point, don't you? You understand, don't you? If Jesus Christ was to come and take our place in execution, dying in our stead, then He had to look just like us. He had to be made our spitting image. And so what did God do? God made Him in our likeness so that He might die for sin as you and I must die for sin. He had to be our image. He had to be like us to bear all the wrath and curse of God against our sin. He had to bear the punishment of sin in its fullness, suffering not only physically, but also mentally and emotionally and spiritually. And so our standards say Jesus Christ had both a true body and a reasonable soul. He suffered for sin as you and I should suffer for sin. And He could do it because He looked just like us. If He had not been made in our image, then He could not die in our stead and destroy the power of death for us and deliver us from the fear of death. That's the reason. That's why He was made in our spitting image. What an act of great grace. And we can ask our question again. Why was the Lord Jesus made in our image? Here's the answer. So God's original plan and purpose might yet be fulfilled. Why did God save us? Paul gives us this glorious answer in Romans chapter 8. So that we might be, listen, his words, conformed to the image of His own dear son. It's so simple. Please don't let me complicate it this morning. God made man in his image. And man tries to make God in his image. So God comes and makes himself in the image of man so that man might be recreated in the image of God. That's the gospel, isn't it? And do you understand that Christmas is the key? None of that could happen if Jesus Christ were not made in the spitting image of man. That's why we celebrate Christmas. And I believe if we really understood why we ought to celebrate Christmas, there would be no limit, there would be no measure, there would be no boundary to our celebration. Intimidated by the counsels of men who say the nativity scene can't be placed on the courthouse lawn. Never. Intimidated by unbelieving and godless culture who expresses its unbelief or disbelief and godliness in a million different ways. Never. Reduced to saying merely season's greetings and happy holidays, whatever that means. Never. Not if we understand that we are celebrating the fact that God made his sinless son in the likeness of sinful man so that sinful man might be made in the likeness of his sinless son. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. This morning, gathered as Christian people, we know beyond any shadow of a doubt that we are pardoned people. But we are not yet perfect people, are we? We fail ourselves, we fail each other, we fail God, we are so imperfect. And our failures and our imperfections just frustrate us so badly. The things we want to do, we don't ever do. And the things that we don't want to do, we're doing all the time. But that will not always be the case. Someday, God is going to perfect his original plan and purpose in us. Jesus Christ was born in our likeness, that we might be reborn in his likeness. I'm not stretching the truth. I'm not overstating the case. I'm not pulling your leg this morning when I say that someday you and I will be as perfect as the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's God's plan and purpose for us. You want to be that perfect? I want to be that perfect. I think everybody wants to be that perfect. If so, listen. Today, not someday, today we must believe that Jesus Christ is our spitting image, dying in our stead, that we might be made alive again in his spitting image. Little Benton Brown is the spitting image of his daddy, Reagan. I've got pictures to prove it. And we are being remade in the spitting image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got the truth of Scripture to prove it. And I Googled and I Googled and I Googled looking for some hymn with a reference to spitting image, and I couldn't find it. And I don't think I ever will, but this comes mighty close. Listen, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. God with us. Jesus Christ made in our spitting image that we might be remade in his spitting image. That's why we celebrate Christmas. So let's stand and let's sing and let's celebrate.